The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what is the chief end of man? The answer being, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As Christians, we know this to be true in our heads, but I want to ask us, what about our hearts? Does your heart ever answer, the chief end of my life is my happiness, my wealth, my comfort, to be the greatest of all? Friends, our hearts can be deceptive. This world is soon passing away, but our eternal God lives in glory forever. We need help bridging that gap between our heads and our hearts, and the Lord, he gives it. In our text tonight, we will read about setting our minds and our hearts on our great God, that we might both delight in him and glorify him. We'll be continuing our series in Psalm 119 with verses 97 to 104. And this passage can be found in the Pewback Bibles on page 609. As you're turning there, let's briefly review some context of the passage. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem broken up into 8 verse stanzas. Each of these stanzas focuses on the Lord's word, and the psalmist will end up using many different words like law, testimonies, precepts, but all of these are referring to the same central word of God's word. Each stanza is marked by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line within that stanza begins with that letter, therefore making it that acrostic poem. Though this is lost in our modern English translations. Tonight is the 13th installment of our Psalm 119 series, and it is headed by the Hebrew letter of Mem. Turn to the passage, let's read. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Our main point tonight is this: delight in the wisdom of the Lord. That is, delight in the wisdom of the Lord. Again, in verse 97, we read, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. If we were to summarize all of Psalm 119 in a single sentence, I think this could be it. Oh, how I love your law. This is the attitude of the psalmist as he's writing our passage, and in order for us to properly understand it, we need to embrace that same attitude. The psalmist doesn't just like or just accept or just acknowledge the word of the Lord, but he loves it. And just as we might daydream about the things we love, the psalmist says his thought space is filled with the word of God. It is his meditation all the day. One theologian put it this way: our preoccupations reflect our hearts. What we think about shows what we love. And the psalmist asserts his love for God's law with his all-day meditation upon it. The psalmist's delight is in the law of the Lord. And as we work through the remainder of the psalm, I have 3 sub-points to help guide us through our time. First, get wisdom. Second, obey wisdom. And third, delight in wisdom. That is, again, first, get wisdom. Second, obey wisdom. And third, delight in wisdom. I'll repeat each sub-point as we arrive to them tonight. So first, get wisdom. Starting in verse 98, we read, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Each of these verses is more or less saying the same thing, but in a different manner. And in the first half of each, the psalmist says that he is wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged. And then in the second half of each of these verses, he gives the reason. And that's because he has the word of the Lord. Now, the psalmist isn't saying here that he knows every fact or is the smartest person around, but rather the wisdom that he's referring to is a wisdom outside of facts. It's a wisdom from the chief source of wisdom, God himself. God, having authored, orchestrated, and ordained how every atom interacts with another, how every leaf falls from a tree, how our brains and our hearts are wired, he is the champion of wisdom for living in the world that he created. It's his wisdom that we need for daily living, not the latest self-help book, a get-yourself-together talk, or a TikTok therapist. But church, we need godly wisdom to live in this sin-torn world. Life is hard, and we can't navigate it on our own. Let us get wisdom from the Lord, the very definition of wisdom. I have three application points for us as we seek to get wisdom. First, let us get wisdom by asking the Lord to give us wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." We cannot gain wisdom ourselves if the Lord himself does not grant it to us. So when you're facing that rocky relationship with a friend, or wondering what to do with that situation in your child's life, or even just trying to figure out how much to budget for this or that, first, ask the Lord in prayer to give you wisdom. Ask that he would guide you through that tough situation, that he would give you the words to say when you need them most. Go to him in prayer. Second, get wisdom by developing a regular diet of reading the Bible. We can't know anything about God, what pleases him, or his wisdom if he does not reveal it to us. And by his grace, the Lord has given us this instruction through his written word. The wisdom of the cosmos, the greatest story ever told, words worth more than their weight in gold, and the strongest balm for the weariest of souls, the revelation of glory and eternity, it's all at our fingertips here in God's word. And all we have to do to receive it is to read it. But also, I want to make clear that we don't just need God's wisdom for the sake of having wisdom. No, at that point, we'd just be filling up ourselves in knowledge and pride. But rather, we need God's wisdom to stay on the path of righteousness, to flee from evil and its consequences, to know what God desires of us and to pursue those things, to know the fruit of Christ and to bear it with the Spirit's help. Is reading God's word a key part of your day? Do you look forward to hearing from the Lord's word each day in the same way that you might, say, long for a meal? Do you prioritize God's wisdom or the latest events on the news? Do you prioritize knowing the glory of God through his word or the entertainment of a movie or a TV show? We need the Lord's help, and we need the Lord's word. Why would we neglect it for lesser joys? Now, knowing God and his word will look different for us in different stages of life as our bandwidth expands and as it shrinks, but our acknowledgement of our daily dependence on the Lord should not fluctuate. May he give us each wisdom and grace to know how to best steward our responsibilities and our souls. And finally, third, get wisdom by listening to those who have God's wisdom. There are many Christians who have gone before us or are walking alongside us who have steeped themselves in the wisdom of God. Read books from faithful brothers and sisters. Listen to podcasts from those with sound doctrine. Talk to your fellow church members who have either gone before you in a season of life or are walking with you in that season of life and see what wisdom they have to shine. In church, seek counsel from the elders that the Lord has sovereignly placed over this church and listen to the wisdom they give with trust. Psalm 119, the psalmist is looking to the revealed wisdom of God in his word. But today, we have the privilege of knowing an even greater revelation, a greater wisdom, the word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. Though he had all wisdom and all glory in the heavens above, because of his love for us, he emptied himself and put on foolishness, the flesh of man. Yet living as fully man and fully God, Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to the Father. Taking on the punishment we deserve, he was beaten, he was betrayed, and he was hung on a cross. His adversaries sought to punish, humiliate, and make a fool of him. But what was foolishness in their eyes was God's perfect wisdom coming to completion. For suffering and dying on that cross, the glorious God defeated sin and death, rose again to the heights of heaven, and now offers peace and eternal life to all who would turn from their sins and trust in him. So what wisdom are you following tonight? Are you trusting in yourself, in your own wits, to form a good life? Are you trusting in your own means to make yourself acceptable before a holy God? Or are you resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ? If you don't know this Jesus and his love and his wisdom, please find me or any other member here at CCBC tonight after the service, as we would love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Christ with your life. But Christians, having been adopted as sons and daughters to the Creator of all wisdom, we are wisest of all. Brothers and sisters, this is our boast. This is our wisdom, not in that we know the answer to every math equation or tough life situation, or that we are wise in and of ourselves, but rather that we know Christ and that he knows us. Friends, let's get wisdom by knowing our Savior, Jesus Christ. Moving on to my second point, our passage teaches us that we need to obey wisdom. Starting in verse 100, we read, "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." So having first told us his love of the Lord's wisdom and his access to the Lord's wisdom, the psalmist then tells us of his obedience to the Lord's wisdom. The psalmist keeps the Lord's law and does not turn aside. Why? Because the Lord has taught him, verse 102. It is one thing to know the Lord's instructions and his wisdom and to know what to do or say, but it is another thing to follow through with what you know. In fact, to know God's word and fail to abide in it is an even greater foolishness than a lack of knowledge in the first place. We read in James 1, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like." Why do we obey what God commands of us? Because God defines good and evil, right and wrong, death and life. We obey God because we trust what he tells us is true. This means that when God tells us to abstain from murder and adultery and idolatry, then we abstain from these things. But it isn't just about conforming our outside behavior to avoid loud and visible sins. But more importantly, God cares about our hearts and our attitudes and desires our obedience here. When God says he desires for us to be gentle and peaceful, we look to his character as an example. We don't store up bitterness and impatience to those who frustrate our wills. We don't hold back mercy and kindness to those who might rub us the wrong way. We don't get short with others when our flesh urges us to, but we look to Christ and his love for us while we were still his enemies. When God says that he desires for us to reflect his truth, we ought to stand firm in that truth. We don't tell fibs. We don't slander our enemies. We don't cut corners at work to get ahead. We don't cheat on tests or homework at school. We don't hide our flaws and exaggerate our accomplishments to make ourselves look better, but we abide in Christ and we try our best to reflect his truth. When God says he desires for us to love sacrificially and die to our desires each day, we look to his grace and overflowing love displayed on the cross. We don't put me time over the responsibilities the Lord has given us. We don't choose our entertainment over the option to edify or encourage another. We don't deny the love and mercy and grace of Christ to a friend, spouse, fellow Christian when they need grace most. But rather, with the Spirit's help, we cast off our flesh and we put on Christ. So our obedience to God comes from trusting in his wisdom. But I also want us to note how our obedience to God is intrinsically tied to our delight in God. The one who loves God, the one whose unwavering joy is found in God, the one whose delight is in God, is the one who obeys God. Jesus tells us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." One cannot say that they love Jesus, that they love his mercy and kindness, that they love his compassion and grace, if they do not also love his words, his wisdom, and his instruction for us. No, Jesus' words and his character are intrinsically tied together. We cannot have one without the other. So, church, I think this passage begs these questions of us. Where is your delight tonight? And how does that reveal where your obedience lies? Have you slowly started to give your joy to the things of this world, your entertainment, your comfort, your wealth? Has the compass of your allegiance turned a few degrees to serve these delights rather than the delight of your Creator? Have you begun to feel the unbearable weight of dissatisfaction and longing that these lesser goods will never fulfill? If this is you, lay your obedience, lay your joy at the feet of Christ and ask him to fill your joy in him. He is compassionate and merciful and loving, and he longs for your delight in him. Or maybe you're listening tonight and you don't feel joy. Your life feels stale and empty, and it's difficult to feel happiness in God. You're reading God's word, you're conversing with him in prayer, you're obeying his commands, but joy hasn't come. Brother, sister, if this is you tonight, I want to encourage you, keep pressing on. As followers of Christ in a sin-torn world, we are not promised that life will always be happy or easy. In fact, our feelings and our bodily chemicals, they often are misaligned and tell us the opposite of what is true. But Christians, press on in faith, knowing that you have a good and loving Father who has given you his good and true word to help you navigate this world. The Lord doesn't look down upon you with anger or frustration or impatience, waiting for you to sort it out on your own or get yourself together. No, rather, he looks down and he sees you and he knows you completely and he remembers your frame. He looks down with a gentle and lowly heart and he has compassion and mercy. For a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Have faith that what he says is true and what he says is good. Choose to take joy in the Lord, even if a feeling of joy doesn't necessarily accompany it. And press on toward that final day when you will behold the face of the Lord in the heavenly realms, when all weariness and sadness will be no longer, and you will forever take joy in the presence of your Savior. Christian, though the walk may be difficult, place your eyes on the Lord, lean on your fellow brothers and sisters, and press on toward that day. Finally, moving to my third and last point, our passage teaches us to delight in wisdom. We read, starting in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." The psalmist concludes the stanza summarizing the previous six verses. The psalmist's sweetest delight, his greatest love, and his highest joy is the Lord and his word. And because of that, what do we see that he does? He presses further into the Lord's wisdom and truth, and he flees the false ways of Satan. Looking back to the first verse of the stanza, we read in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So what is it that the psalmist does in light of his love for God's word? He meditates upon it. His meditation is both the water of nourishment and the fruit of delight on the tree that is his love of the Lord. His meditation comes from his delight, and his delight comes from his meditation. So friends, as we seek to delight in the wisdom of the Lord, let us meditate upon our great Savior and his word. I have 3 points of application to aid our meditation and delight in God. First, thank God and enjoy him through his gifts. The Lord, in his grandness of his glory and creativity and wisdom, he made a delightful world for us to live in. He made sandy beaches and sunsets that paint the sky. He designed our ears to be able to interpret sound waves as beautiful music, and he gave us taste buds to enjoy a delicious meal. He gave man the ability to write stories to inspire and bodies to play sports. And he gave us each other that we might have fellowship and companionship. Does the Lord intend for us to cast these aside in asceticism? By no means. Rather, he has gifted us these things that we might enjoy him through them. We aren't to hold these created things above the Creator himself, though, but we are to enjoy the gifts that he has given us. When you enjoy one of these good gifts of the Lord, take a minute and thank God for it. Think about how wise God was to put all things together that you might enjoy that single moment. For example, as you sip on your morning coffee, give glory to God for giving you taste buds to taste, for hands to bring that mug to your mouth, for the aromas and flavors stored in such a tiny bean, for the plant that turned water and dirt into something delightful to us, for the sun that gave the plant energy, for the atoms and ions and physics that make it all possible, for your very life and breath that got you up that morning to enjoy that very moment. Our Lord is a wise and wonderful God, and when we rightly view them, these good gifts should become even sweeter to us in light of him. Enjoy his gifts, thank him, and give glory to God by meditating on his wonders. My second point of application, speak frequently about God with others. Our meditation includes our thought life, but that's not where it should end. Yes, our meditation starts as a thought, but it should frequently be expressed in word. As you behold God's glory and wisdom in his word, share it with others that they might delight in him with you. Maybe when you're driving and see the beauty of nature, or you hear a good song, talk about it out loud and help foster a delight in the Lord in those around you. When you experience the steadfast love, the mercy and kindness, the gentleness and compassion anew from our Lord, share it to encourage a brother or a sister. Meet regularly with Christians to talk about his word. CCBC, you do a wonderful job at this. I'm so encouraged to show up on a weekday morning and see almost 20 cars in the parking lot with various groups meeting to discuss the word of God, a faithful Christian book, or even just to enjoy the good gift of working out with friends. I'm encouraged by the way I hear of brothers and sisters regularly meeting up throughout the week to enjoy a meal, to discuss a book or do an activity together, enjoying God's good gifts and glorifying our Lord through godly conversation. Press on in this. Lastly, invest in a biblically informed imagination. When you're driving down that long stretch of highway or performing that mundane task or taking a stroll or even just trying to fall asleep, what is it that you think about? Well, I think it tends to be something that we have access to, something that you have knowledge of. If we are to change our thoughts from the things of this world to the things of our Lord, we must have things of the Lord to think about. If we want to meditate upon the Lord, we can't just think about an abstract God. No, too much of that, and we'll just fashion God to be an image of our sinful selves. Rather, we must have substance, and faithful and good substance at that. We must have an imagination informed by the Scriptures. To this end, steep yourself in God's Word. Listen to hymns and songs that remind you of God's character and biblical truths. Read books about God and His Word. And let me challenge you in this. Memorize God's Word. Start with just a verse or two and think about it as you go about your day, as you complete your ordinary task, as you lay your head down and sleep. Let it form your prayer life and your conversation. Is there a verse that's particularly encouraging to you? Memorize it and consider its application throughout the day. And as you get familiar with verses, expand your horizon to whole chapters or even entire books of the Bible. I have found that the times where I am frequently memorizing Scripture is when my thought life and my meditation is most attuned to the Lord. I want to conclude our time tonight by briefly reading from a passage in the New Testament. In Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christian, your life is not here on this earth. Your life is not in your wealth, it's not in your relationships, and it's not in your entertainment, but your life is hidden in Christ. What else have we need to think of? What else would we want to think of? Our lives are hidden with Christ, secured with Christ, promised in Christ. And one day soon, he is coming back, and we will appear with him in glory. Meditate on these things, church, and take delight in the wisdom of our God. Let's pray. Father, you are a glorious and wise God. We thank you that you reveal yourself in your wisdom to us in your Scriptures. Give us wisdom, we pray, for all of life's troubles, and help us to turn our eyes from the things of this world to your glorious grace. Give us joy in you. Give us delight in you. And keep us until that final day when we behold you face to face. Amen.